Soon, Lord, very soon. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. That was a blessing. That was another one of those, if you're not blessed by that, your blesser's broke. All right, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. That will be our text this morning. And if you could stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah, an Ammonite, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, and for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together and come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, and they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and in the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you so much as we watch the weather all throughout this week, concerned about services this morning. Lord, I thank you for pushing whatever storm is going to come away so that we would be able to worship this morning. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the words to speak. Lord, I pray that they would fall upon open ears this morning as we talk about a very difficult topic. And so, Lord, I pray that you will minister to hearts. I pray for that one, maybe just that one this morning that needed to hear this sermon that you placed on my heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you will continue to have your hand upon us as we continue to worship you. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure as Brother Sam Woolcock would attest, and Pastor Herm and Pastor Dave, you know, there are times as a pastor where the Lord puts something on our heart, and sometimes it may come from a passage of Scripture, maybe it's just something specific topically that he would like us to discuss or talk about. And I am one that definitely is in favor, if you've seen probably in the last 6 months. We've been here 6 months? Amen. 6 months. That there are certain topics that as a pastor, I'm more into the expository type of preaching because I think it's important to be able to take the context of the scripture and make sure that something is not misunderstood or misinterpreted. There's a place for topical sermons. There is. But I'm one that really falls more in line of expository. But in this expository sermon, a topic continues to come to my mind, and I believe it was one that the Lord would want me to preach this morning, and that's the topic of discouragement. Now, anyone can be discouraged. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter what position you are. Hopefully you realize that pastors, and I'm sure everyone that is in here that was a pastor can attest, pastors get discouraged. The reason why I think it's so hard for pastors to battle discouragement is because failure is not an option. Because we're serving our God. And so we strive to do the best that we can for the Lord and for His flock. And we try to do the best we can. And failure is not an option. So Satan attacks us often. And as I prepared, so please forgive me for how sober I may be preaching this morning, but the Lord really put this, weighed this heavy on my heart this morning to preach on this topic because so many Christians struggle with discouragement. More times than not, we come in on Sunday and we're all dressed in our suits and our ties and our best apparel, and a lot of times we kind of cover it up, don't we? We cover up how discouraged we may have been throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year. And I know for a fact that Satan did not want me to preach this sermon today. As I prepared the sermon throughout the week, I went after him. He came after me. And he put the exclamation point last night when I'm walking the dogs at 10 a.m. on slippery snow. And one foot went that way and the other foot stayed planted. And I thought, there goes my ACL. And for those that don't know sports, that's your cruciate ligament. It's a pretty important ligament in your knee. And I sat there and I thought, okay, Satan. I asked the Lord to intervene on my behalf. But I told Satan, I'm going to preach this sermon if it's from a wheelchair. You know, discouragement is like the diagnosis of autism. As most of you know, autism hits quite home for us. Our son's autistic. And when you think about autism, the spectrum's very broad. You have what is still deemed as kind of on the spectrum for autism and someone who has attention deficit disorder or attention hyperactive disorder, all the way to full-blown autism where they have lost the ability to speak or socialize or even make eye contact. I can tell you when it came to Richie, one of the most difficult things for my wife and I is a boy that could look into our eyes to all of a sudden could not. Now think about holding your child at 2 years old, 3 years old, and them not be able to look in your eyes. Not be able to say, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. Well, discouragement, I think the spectrum is very broad as well. You have mild or the beginning stages of discouragement all the way to full-blown depression. It's very broad. And more times than not, just as we talked about pride a week ago, it's something that we can kind of cover up a little bit or maybe it's not as exposed as some of the other sins that we deal with. Now, again, I'm not saying discouragement is a sin. Unless it gets to the place where maybe we're discouraged because we are doubting or we don't have faith in the Lord. Satan's always glad when discouragement occurs. And I'm not saying that discouragement only occurs in the Christian population. Obviously, the world can be discouraged as well. But unfortunately, with them, a lot of times Satan uses discouragement to keep them from Christ. And they get dependent on a certain drug, or maybe it's alcohol or illegal drugs or something like that. He kind of keeps them in that loop. But for Christians, we deal with discouragement as well. And I believe that he's always glad when it occurs, but then often will throw trials in our lives to put us in discouragement, to cause discouragement. You know, Satan wants Christians discouraged because a life that is discouraged is often a life without joy, without peace, without faith, without service, without relationship. Satan wants us up on a shelf. I don't know how many of you are real good at dusting, but if you don't make a real good habit of dusting your house, what happens to those things that are on the shelf? They just get coated and covered with dust. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us. Sitting on a shelf, not being used, not fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether it's being discouraged about our health or our finances or our family or our relationships, it's often covered up. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Keep your finger on our text, of course. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 if you could, or if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 34. We're going to do a little bit of scrolling this morning, so hopefully you're ready to go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoils of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, Satan will celebrate that Christian life that is discouraged, that doubts, that is defeated, that Christian life that is falling away from the Lord, because a defeated Christian is a Christian that is on the shelf. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us this morning. That's exactly where the enemy wants us tomorrow. That's exactly where the enemy wants us in 2019, is to be a believer that lacks faith or has no joy or no relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, no relationship with their Heavenly Father, no service for the cause of Christ. And that's why faithfulness is so important. And a lot of times we talk about faithfulness. And yes, it's obvious that faithfulness is important in our obedience and our relationship with the Lord, but faithfulness also has a benefit that is beneficial for ourselves as believers. Being faithful to God's house, hearing the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, being around brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage and edify, being around those that can pray for you and intercede on your behalf on whatever you're going through, hearing the worship and praises of God. Faithfulness is important. It's important to be faithful, you know, in the Word of God. That gives us encouragement, guidance in our Christian lives. It's also important to be faithful in prayer and the encouragement that we get from the Spirit of God. Yes, faithfulness is important when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. But hopefully we realize that it's also important. How many times, let me ask you this, how many times have you been discouraged and maybe felt defeated and Satan was attacking you on Sunday morning about coming to church? And just throwing everything in your path to keep you from coming to church. But you were faithful and you persevered. And you made it to church. And then you got around brothers and sisters in Christ who gave you a hug and a handshake and some encouragement. And you heard the preaching of the Word of God and you sang praises to Him in song. And you got back in that car after service and said, "Praise the Lord that I did it. Praise the Lord, I needed that today." Satan wants us to fall back. He wants us to fall away. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. But I think also the hearing of land, you can say heal our heart, heal our mind, heal our spirit. You know, God longs to minister and heal in our lives. And we see here in this text that the Jews needed some encouragement. They were discouraged. They were concerned, and rightfully so. And praise the Lord that he put a godly man in their lives to help keep them from discouragement. So first we're going to look at the curse of discouragement. The curse of discouragement. Looking back in our text in Nehemiah, look at verses 3 through 10. Again, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Nehemiah is crying out to God here. Verse 6, so build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof. They were halfway done it. For the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very mad. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of our bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You know, the curse of discouragement has been passed down since the beginning. The curse began in the garden when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree, and then the curse of sin then transposed into all mankind. We see that Sanballat was a governor of Samaria. Now it's north of Judea. And most likely he had designs on Judea. But Nehemiah arrived and put a monkey wrench into his plan. And so he tried to scare Nehemiah. He tried to discourage Nehemiah. But Nehemiah prayed. Near 300 years earlier, the northern kingdom was conquered and many were held captive. And so repopulation occurred from other lands, and as intermarrying took place with these few remaining Israelites, the combination formed the Samaritans. Well, those Jews that returned to Jerusalem from the southern region of Judea, animosity grew. Because the Samaritans were looked at as racially impure. So over the next 400 years, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Well, we see here that Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, and Tobiah of the Ammonites tried to discourage the Jews from building the wall. When I mean discouraged to the greatest extent. And instead of allowing this curse of discouragement to defeat him, Nehemiah prayed. Look at verses 4 and 5 again real quick. It says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. You ever felt despised? As a believer, boy, more times than not, if we're going to live for Christ, if we're going to be faithful followers, we may go through a little bit of being despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Nehemiah didn't get discouraged. He got to the Lord. And that's one of our lessons here that I want us to grasp when we talk about the cure for discouragement, is embracing the power of prayer. Embracing the power of prayer. Nehemiah knew that a cure for discouragement was prayer, and he went to the one who had the power to help. How often do we do that? How often do we go to the one instead of trying to fix it ourselves and try to worry about it and fret about it, allow ourselves to be discouraged about it? How often, before we even get to that point, do we go to the one who has the power to do something about our situation? I knew someone who used to talk all the time about that. I pray, Lord, that you would not be an afterthought, that you would be first. And Nehemiah put him first. A couple of interesting quotes I gathered up. One by D.L. Moody. Pretty interesting, especially being a preacher myself. Because I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. Dr. Curtis Hudson said, there is more that you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you can do until you pray. I found this as well, I thought to be interesting. In one region of Africa, the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside the village where they went to pray in solitude. The villagers reached these prayer rooms by using their own private footpaths through the brush. And when the grass began to grow over one of these trails, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. Because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, and a unique custom sprang up that when everyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn them, friend, there's grass on your path. Get back to prayer. Get back to spending that special time with God. And we have to remember that as the curse of discouragement looms overhead, we have to remember the power of prayer. And that the first step of anything that we do, any venture, must start with prayer. You know, that was one of the things I appreciated when the deacons, and we had our 5-year plan meeting, is that there was an incredible emphasis on prayer by the men. That before we think about any 5-year plan, before we do anything, we better make sure we bathe it in prayer. And from the beginning to the end, Nehemiah prayed for strength and guidance from the Lord. Even when he was ridiculed, even when he was mocked, even when he was underestimated, Nehemiah knew that he had a great God. And so it's understandable that the Jews were discouraged about this impossible task. Going back to verse 7 and 8, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. It's understandable. This was an impossible task. They were building a wall. They had a great adversary. They had an impossible timeline. But what they also had was a great God and a godly man that would go to him on their behalf. His prayer and encouragement helped them stay focused on the task at hand. Second, we see the cost of discouragement. The cost of discouragement. Look at verses 9 through 11. The cost of discernment. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of our bearers of our burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. They were dealing with some discouragement. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They had a right to be discouraged. It was understandable what they were going through. But there is a cost of discouragement. The cost of discouragement is often the fueling of a lack of faith. The fueling of a lack in faith. Because Satan will often use discouragement to cause doubt. Now, I'm not saying that discouragement is always caused by the enemy. But I do believe that when we are discouraged, he will use it against us. He will use it against us. He will try to cause doubt. He will try to produce a lack of faith in Lord's promises, in his provisions, his protection, his purpose on our lives. He will try to cause a lack of faith. And the Jewish people had great pressure. They did. They had great pressure that would fuel discouragement, but Nehemiah combined prayer with preparation. He combined prayer with preparation. Nehemiah's prayer was accompanied by faith. And so it's important that we realize when it comes to prayer that we don't just go through the motions. I know many times as we continue in our Christian lives, we can get to the place where we kind of, it becomes habit. Okay, I'm having my devotions, I'm having my prayer time, kind of go through the motions. But it's important that we don't do that when it comes to prayer. We have to believe that God is going to do what we're asking Him to do. Let me ask you this. How many prayers do you think in your lifetime were hindered by a lack of faith? How many times did we go to the Lord in prayer not really believing He was going to do it? Maybe we thought it was too big for God. And those prayers are hindered by a lack of faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 18. It says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth, ward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Verse 22, In all things whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask in prayer, what's the next word? Believing, ye shall receive. You know, Nehemiah's faith encouraged the people. They trusted, and at that point they trusted God, and they stayed faithful to the difficult task of building the wall. But we have to realize that, you know, Satan is relentless. And their enemies mounted a relentless attack on these people and trying to discourage them. And Satan will also be relentless during times of discouragement in our lives because he knows that what can follow is a lack of faith. The temptation of doubting the Lord and his promises. Even after mountaintop experiences. Again, discouragement can happen to anyone. No matter who they are, no matter how long they've been a believer, how much of a theologian they are, discouragement can happen to anyone, even after mountaintop experiences. We see this from the prophet Elijah as he was discouraged after many mountaintop experiences. 1 Kings chapter 7. What happens in there? 1 Kings chapter 17. He ministers to the widow. He is hungered and he's fed by ravens. And if anybody knows me, I would starve before I would be fed by a raven. Little football humor. Us Steelers fans got to stick together. He's fed by ravens. He ministered to this widow and provided food through a miracle of God and raised her son from the dead. And then what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18? He takes on King Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal and defeats them on Mount Carmel. He prays fire down from heaven. You would think that after these mountaintop experiences, Elijah would never go through discouragement, right? Raising a young man, bringing a young man to life and praying fire down from heaven. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now remember what just occurred. These mountaintop experiences that Elijah had gone through. And then start in verse 10. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Does it sound like he's a little bit discouraged? Sounds like it to me. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in, entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Everything that I've done through your life, why are you here being discouraged? Why are you being defeated? Look at verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I'm feeling sorry for myself a little bit here, Lord. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. This is getting into our cures here. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, what? Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Elijah was discouraged. He felt alone. He had a lack of faith, and the Lord said, get up and go. Third, we see the cure for discouragement. The cure for discouragement, going back to our text. As I finish up here. Verses 12 through 15. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, and they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. You know, the cure for discouragement is just the opposite of discouragement. What's that? Encouragement. Encouragement and purpose and prayer. You know, Nehemiah was consistent in encouraging his people. He was constant in reminding them of their purpose, and he was continued in prayer. And Satan wants believers discouraged this morning because he wants us on the shelf, focused on ourselves, our situations, our scenarios, our problems, and not on our purpose. Not on the purpose that God has placed on our lives. You know, the Samaritans threatened to kill them. They were only halfway finished their wall. Interesting picture of being a half glass full and a glass half empty, right? Half finished their law. But Nehemiah was that glass half full Christian, and he encouraged believers to continue their work, to continue in the purpose that they had set before them. And you know what? Churches today need encouragers. Churches today need encouragers. This past Thursday, I was at the senior centers teaching to those wonderful, delightful people over there. I was enjoying my time over there with Ruth and Don and the others at the senior center. And we talked about Joshua. And how Joshua, even at his old age, served the Lord. His task was complete. He was in retirement. Remember, he took over for Moses. He led the people to the promised land. He led the Israelites over their enemies. He divvied up the land. He was retired. He was done. You would have thought. But Joshua still had a heart to serve. Even in his old age. Even in retirement. And as I was teaching that lesson, you know, a couple people came to my mind. I'm going to embarrass a couple of them here. Pastor Herm Fissler and Sam Wilcock. Of men that, and not because you guys are old. Well, maybe this one. But because of retirement. Of them being retired and still serving the Lord. Amen. Doesn't matter what your age is. You can serve the Lord. And maybe all you're able to do is be an encourager. Guess what? There are young people here that need your encouragement. There are young people here that are going through financial difficulties or marital issues or family issues or relationships, job problems, and need the encouragement of those that are older. And I have a sermon coming on my heart here in the next probably week or so about the example of the ages, talking about the believers, those older believers that can be an encouragement and example to the younger ones. I'm not sure where I fall with that yet, almost 50. I figure out maybe I'm one of the older ones. But Joshua still had a desire to serve, and he challenged his people, even though that he was basically in retirement. You know, we talked about, you know, prayer and its power in being a cure for discouragement, but also the cure is embracing our purpose. You know, Elijah, when discouraged, he lost sight of his purpose, didn't he? And what did the Lord say? He said, go. Get up. And find your purpose and go and do what I've called you to do. You know, when we focus on serving the Lord and serving others and fulfilling our purpose for the Lord, an amazing thing happens when we do that. Our focus no longer goes on ourselves and our problems and our situation, but it goes out to those that really need us and our service. Our focus changes from being self-motivated to being others-motivated in our lives. The circumstances changes. And there's no doubt that Satan wants believers discouraged and defeated this morning. But hopefully as we leave, we embrace the truth that there is power in faithfulness to God's house, to the Word of God, to prayer. There's power in prayer, there's power in encouragement, and there's power in our purpose. And hopefully as we leave today, we say, you know what, Lord? I want to build up a wall. I want to build a wall so that I no longer am going to go through discouragement, because I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to go to Him in prayer. I'm going to be faithful to Him, and I'm going to seek His purpose in my life. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. I thank you for your word.